Welcome, everyone, to Voice of Reason Radio. Your host, Chris Honholtz, joining you on this May 9th, 2020. Yeah, I just said host. Yeah, Rich isn't here. I'm sorry, guys. poor Rich has had a pretty full week. He is not able to join me this week. So what I'm actually going to give you is a different co-host, so to speak. Joining me today, and you'll hear as I hit the play button here in just a second, is Andy Olson of Echo Zoe Radio. He has a monthly podcast that he brings a lot of people on in the Christian community, pastors and writers and other podcast hosts. And he has been kind enough to host me as a guest twice before on his program. Well, he asked me to join him today. And so what we did is a twofer. So we're actually recorded a program for both Voice of Reason Radio and for Echo Zoe Radio. And if you're a Voice of Reason Radio listener, you're getting first dibs because I'm going to have this edited and uploaded before he does all his fancy editing on his end. So I hope you enjoy our conversation that we had today. We actually covered a variety of topics, and we hope that these conversations remind you as Christians how we can discuss a variety of issues on just about anything, and do so as Christians who love one another, who love the Word of God, and show grace and kindness and mercy to one another. And that was what we hoped we accomplished with this today. So grateful that you are joining us. Thank you for being patient with us. Like I said, unfortunately, Rich was not able to be with us on this program. So we hope to have him back next week. But hope you're blessed. Hope you enjoy it. And here we go.
Chris, it is great to have you back. This is so my first time on your show. It's your third time on my show.
Yes, thank you for having me on. It's always a blessing and being a part of Echo Zoe. It's funny because for the longest time we weren't doing any kind of interviews, because honestly, as nice as it is to have all the equipment that you and others were so kind to get us, I was terrified of hitting the wrong buttons and not getting it right. So we're only finally starting to do guests with other shows, and it's a blessing to have you on. Unfortunately, Rich couldn't be with us today, so this is a great opportunity for you guys for our folks to hear you as well.
Yeah, well, and I thank you for having me. And I'm hoping Richard's doing well. I know that he couldn't do a show with you this week, and I'm happy to sit in for him. Yeah. For your show, but I pray that he's back in the swing of things quickly.
Yeah, he just had a full week, and one of the things that when we started Voice of Reason Radio, we always had an agreement that family and personal issues, that taking care of those, always come first. And even when it's not like end of the world crises, hey, if you're just not feeling well or you've had a bad week, hey, we'll do a rerun episode. We'll come up with a solo episode. We'll do something, because we always try to. He's doing okay. Yeah. He had a pretty full week.
Yeah. Well, you do weekly shows, right?
Yes.
So I do monthly. It's a little easier when those family issues come up.
Yeah.
I got three more weeks in a month. I generally like to get my shows up on the first of the month. Now, again, this is probably, I don't know, at least the second or third month in a row now that I'm a little bit behind, but one of these months I'll catch up.
We keep telling ourselves that.
Yeah. Well, my wife would like to use this this pandemic, this stay-at-home stuff, and go to her parents' house in Arizona. Now, her parents aren't there, so we're not going to violate social distancing thing. That's kind of the neat thing. They came back to Minnesota. They left this empty house in Arizona, and she really wants to go down there. So if anything, that'll probably throw me even further behind, because we'll go down there, and then I'm not dragging my equipment with me.
Well, you've got a pretty full setup. It would be a little bit difficult. Yeah.
Well, but I think October, I got the Rodecaster, which is a phenomenal, awesome podcasting board. And so my setup is my footprint's gotten smaller.
Oh,
I probably could drag, especially if we drive to Arizona, which would be my preference. With $1.30 gas, I would rather drive than fly,
This is like high school. Gas is low and we're all grounded. We can't go anywhere.
Exactly. Yeah. Or that meme that's been going around for years. It says, you're getting old because because what used to be a punishment is now a great night. You know, you got to stay home and, you know, exactly. You got an early curfew. You're not allowed to leave the home. Like, that's my paradise.
Oh, absolutely. I love it when somebody posted when the shutdowns went into place, some of us were like, you know, my life didn't change all that much. I wonder what that says about me.
Yeah. Yep. Well, ours got a little easier because we're all often home. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm a stay-at-home dad. My wife works from home a lot. And then my kids are homeschooled. So we're all pretty much home. But now we're not running to karate and dance right. lessons and swimming lessons and all the stuff that it seemed like we got two things every evening,
right.
every day of the week. And Sunday is the only day where we don't have something other than church. And so it's been a little bit of relaxing to, you know, we still have karate, but I put it out on the TV and they do it through Zoom.
Ah, perfect.
So, yeah, it's kind of cool. But I wanted to ask you before we get too far, I kind of missed your joining the Christian podcast network, like their community. What, you know, you're a fellow member now. That's kind of why I was thinking of you again. And like, I, you know, part of why I'm on there is I want to promote other members. But I kind of missed it. All of a sudden I saw a tweet from Andrew saying, you know, like your show was up, and he only does those tweets for Christian podcast community shows. So
yeah, we didn't, you know, Andrew was, it was kind of funny when he first created, the idea for Christian podcast community. I remember him talking to me about it and to both Rich and I, and we thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Yeah. Let me think about it. Mostly because we finally hit 4 years at the end of last month, and it still felt like as we were going into this, into our third year, it was almost like, gosh, do we really know what we're doing yet?
I know the feeling. I'm starting, you know, this is the first episode in my 13th year. And I still, but I only do one a month. So you've done more episodes than I have over the course of 4 years.
But
I am 12.
Well, and it was last year that we finally became much more consistent with doing that every week. For the first 2+ years, we were hit and miss. And it was just like, this is something we're going to do. We're going to try and make it as often as possible. But, you know, if we miss, so that, you know, that's what happens. And things changed when I had the opportunity to go to the Shepherd's Conference. And I met people who listened to the program. And suddenly, the whole thing became much more real. That yep. there were people that actually listened and cared about what we had to say, which really still to this day amazes me. That anybody listens to begin with, but actually agrees with and cares about what we say. That blows my yep. mind. So it became a commitment to me, to our listeners, to try to be more consistent. And up until about end of November, early part of December, we were really consistent about that. And so that was, I think, the impetus for us to talk to Andrew about getting on with Christian podcast community. And it's been a wonderful experience. We've always been a part of their Facebook group. They're always very open about helping people with information, trying to cross-promote other programs. And for us, it was an opportunity to work with like-minded Christians. And as you say, help others where we can. And just be a part of that platform. And so it's been, we've only been doing it for a few weeks now, but it really has been a wonderful experience. And it's very bizarre to see our show listed on a website as being a part of a network.
Few weeks, I must not have missed it by much then.
No, it's really just been the last few weeks that we've been, finally been on there. So, it took a while. And what's funny is we've known Andrew for a really long time.
Well, I know that process too, because we were talking early and even, yeah, they've got a stack that they go through, and even though I've known Andrew long enough, the vetting process was much easier going than it is for some of the other podcasts. You know, it's still, he's got a pile to go through and, mm-hmm. and a process that he wants to carry out.
And they still make sure, even though they know you, they still want to make sure that everybody's in agreement and everybody knows that this is a program that's on board with their statement of faith, on board yep. with what everybody is. And yes, we're all going to have a variety of beliefs on certain issues, but generally speaking, they try to, you know, if you're going to come on board with Christian podcast community, you got to be orthodox. And you got to agree with those statement of faith, and you got to be able to talk to them about that. And I appreciated that, because you're not going to get special treatment per se just because you know some of the people. That might help facilitate the process, but it certainly doesn't guarantee anything, which was something I greatly appreciated, to be honest.
Well, I also like that vetting process and that whole statement of faith type thing and agreeing, because I still have yet to go through the whole catalog over there.
Yeah, it's
so I'm not getting to know the other podcasts as quickly as I'd like to, but I'm still comfortable enough with the ones that I've heard and with knowing what's going on behind the scenes. I'm comfortable enough to say, just go check out the feed, subscribe to the general feed and listen to it. You know, you're going to get some really great stuff there.
Exactly.
And sometimes I'm out in the garage or something working and I want to have, radio on, and it works out well. I think I put it on, cause I got a Roku out there in the garage. So I subscribed on iHeart, so I can go through the iHeart app. Nice. And then I just hit go, and it'll start with whatever the newest episode from the general feed is, and then it'll play right through, kind of backwards in time. But I could easily eat up an afternoon just listening to the shows on there.
Yeah, and that's one of the things I like about it, is there are so many. If you go on to, let's say you use Apple Podcast, or you go through Google's podcast apps, there are so many programs of so many varieties. If you just went and picked Christian, who knows what you're going to get?
Guaranteed, you're going to get Joel Osteen.
You're going to get Joel Osteen. You're going to get Beth Moore, False Teachers Galore. And this is a kind of a one-stop shop where if you listen to anything, generally speaking, you are getting sound biblical discussion. Yep. And that's what I appreciate, is that it is one place that you can go, that you don't have to go, well, I hope maybe this one's okay, and hit the play button and you get blasted with false teaching. That's not going to happen with
them. No. Yeah, you might not necessarily click personality-wise with the hosts of the show, but you're not going to get heresy.
Exactly. And it gives you an opportunity to say, you can, like you said, with that feed, you can sample a variety of shows, and then you go, hey, I really like this particular show. Hey, I like Echo Zoe. And now you're subscribing to that in addition to listening to the feed. You get to, hear a variety of programs, which is fantastic.
Yep. All right. Well, we are 10 minutes in and we haven't gotten to any of our topics yet.
Oh, that's that's normal for Voice of Reason Radio.
That's normal for me too. I do an hour long show, and I tell guests, I actually prefer that. I like to tell you to set aside 2 hours, because by the time we get online and we kind of chit chat a little bit, and then we hit record, and then we chit chat some more for the audience to hear, and then we finish, and then we chit chat some more, it's going to be 2 hours. Well, I just don't want you rushing.
Yeah, that's normal. And this time this week, I drive my son crazy because his computer is sitting behind me, the gaming computer that he bought. And this is when he knows, great, dad's kicking me out of the office for a couple hours. Cool. By all means, let's go ahead and get started.
So what I'm thinking is, and I'm just throwing at this, you didn't see this coming.
Uh-oh.
Okay. We know we've got three topics that we discussed ahead of time. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask that little device back there to roll a dice.
Uh-oh.
Okay. And it's going to say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, right?
Okay.
And so the first topic we did will be 1 or 2, and the second will be 3 or 4, and the third will be 5 or 6. Okay. Sound good?
Sounds good.
All right. Alexa, roll a dice. I cut her off. Alexa, roll a dice. That's a 5. That's your topic.
Oh, wonderful. So let's start off with the really bummer topic. Okay.
Well, at least we can end on a higher note, right?
Yes, that would be good. That would be this way we don't bum everybody out. I really shouldn't put it that way, because this is really kind of sad. When you approached me about doing the program, I was trying to think of some topics, and this news report came up. It actually was dated yesterday. The article came through Religion News Service. Friends mourn Darren Patrick, mega church pastor and author who died of apparent self-inflicted gunshot wound. To put it as succinctly as I can, Darren Patrick was a well-known name and has been an author, preacher, and speaker for many years. And a few years ago, he had actually been removed as the senior pastor from the church that he was part of, because as the church put it, he had been, they had referred to it as misconduct in that he had been in inappropriate meetings, conversations, and phone calls with two women, which was considered an abuse of power. And then over the course of 26 months, he had gone through a restoration process. Now, for people listening, I know what everybody's saying. Well, oh, inappropriate meetings, that means adultery. Well, that's not what the article is saying. It was not what the church elder said. It certainly
that's probably what the gossip rumor mill was saying.
Most likely. And I think most of us can, you know, even if it was just inappropriate meetings, that let's say it never progressed to the point of adultery, obviously, as Christ points out, any lust in our hearts is you know, committing adultery in the heart. So if he was going that far, the church did the right thing. They actually pulled him out of his position as senior pastor. He went through a restoration process that lasted 26 months, and he returned as a preacher, but he was not the senior pastor of the church. So he was no longer able to be in that high position of authority. And clearly, you know, there was a lot that went on during a more than 2-year process. So it would seem, at least on the surface, from what everything that we've, you know, Darren Patrick went through within the last few years, it would seem like maybe life had turned around. What the church has posted is that, you know, that he was, according to the statement released by Seacoast Church, which is where he is was a pastor, they say that, and this is, Seacoast is listed as Charleston, South Carolina, and St. Louis, Missouri, so I'm assuming multi-campus. But they said that he had been target shooting with a friend at the time of his death, and an official cause of death has not been released, but it appears to be a self-inflicted gunshot wound. No foul play is suspected. So obviously we don't know the exact circumstances behind this. Some have
said, there's a lot we don't know in the story.
And so we have
to, I mean, you brought up like in this inappropriate discussion.
Yeah.
It's a quite an assumption to not only go to adultery, but even to go to anything sexual,
right,
is an assumption. Exactly. It could have nothing to do with that. It could be like, you know, I really didn't like the cookies you baked for the last potluck.
Right.
You know,
so we don't know a lot.
All we know is that it was somehow an abuse of his position.
And I think there's a point where you can make some logical assumptions, but you have to be careful about those assumptions. But obviously,
but if you can imagine though that let's just go with the cookie analogy, you know, like, well, let's just say just for sake of argument, it was somebody made oatmeal raisin cookies and he ate it thinking it was a chocolate chip cookie, and he got upset and decided to say something, and the elder board decided that was an abuse of power.
Yeah,
you know that. Just next time, spit the cookie out and let it go. You know,
and
you can see how the rumor mill would be going because they're so vague as to what happened, right?
Right, and that's the biggest problem anytime we deal with stuff like this. And of course, social media is the worst place where a lot of these discussions take place. But I think the biggest concern is that, you know, we see the phrase self-inflicted gunshot wound, and mm-hmm.
At a range.
I've been, you know, my line of work, I've dealt with firearms for 21 years. And actually before that, when I was still serving in the military. So for more than half my life, I've been around firearms. To hit a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the head at a range, you're either being very, very careless, which is always a possibility,
mm-hmm.
or something clicked and somebody decided, I don't want to be part of this world anymore. I don't know. When I read that, and I think most of us reading that, we see self-inflicted gunshot wound, we think, oh my goodness, he took his life. And what that triggered for me and my thoughts is, assuming for a moment that's what happened, that he had taken his own life. And again, we don't know that that's the case. What I do know is that's an issue that happens within pastoral roles. You have people who are under tremendous pressure, especially if you're part of a mega church. I mean, tremendous amount of pressure. And I cannot imagine what that's like to be a pastor in a role where not only is it your job to be in constant watch over the people under your charge, dealing with, my goodness, the amount of stress and strain that goes on in our lives on a daily basis. Imagine that you're the person that has to be responsible for hearing those, counseling them, responding to those late night emergency calls, counseling family members who are dealing with, you know, prodigal children, dealing with, you know, in this day and age, especially with the whole LGBT movement. You know, my kids are, they go to public school, they've been told that they're gay, they should embrace it. These are all the things that a pastor has to deal with. And then every week has to preach.
Right. And you've got, just like anything else where there's a group of people, you're going to have political type issues too. I don't care how big or small your church is, certainly at a mega church, you're going to have a number of unbelievers in your ranks.
Exactly.
You're going to have false converts in your ranks, and they're going to act like false converts.
Yep.
And they're going to be backstabbing. They're going to be, rumor mongering. They're going to be doing things that are going to drag your church down. And it's something that a lot of us laymen in the church don't think about it a lot, especially those of us who are not false converts. You know, we exactly. want to serve Christ. We want to honor God. We want to love our brethren. We don't engage in that kind of thing. And but it happens, and it happens at any church of any size.
Exactly. And so, like I said, we don't know what happened to Darren Patrick. I would hate to hear that the reality is that he took his own life. I hope that's not the case. But it does make me think about those pastors. I mean, in the article from Religion News Service, they refer to, they interview one of Darren Patrick's friends, Robbie Gallaty, a pastor of Long Hollow Baptist. Well, Mr. Gallaty was also friends with a Jared Wilson, who not long ago had also taken his own life. Now, it's not Jared C. Wilson, pastor and author, but another Jared Wilson, his spelling was J-A-R-R-I-D, as I recall. And I remember this because he was not only a pastor, but he was an advocate of, you know, mental health issues and stuff. And he was apparently someone who was, you know, vocal, you know, was fairly vocal about his own issues. He didn't try to hide it, but end up taking his own life. So Gallaty has lost not only his friend Jared Wilson, who was a pastor and advocate for mental health issues, but he's lost Darren Patrick. And what's amazing is that I don't think as Christians we stop to think about what pressure our pastors go through. I mean, think about it this way. You and I were talking about this before we began the show. You are, as a pastor, expected to basically be a theological expert. You're supposed to have all the right answers. You're supposed to have a sermon prepped every week with all the right details. You can't misspeak. You can't use an illustration that somebody doesn't approve of. You can't speak to controversial issues without some sort of backlash. You, in your life, has to be a perfect image of what a Christian should be. You can never make a questionable purchase. You can never have a bad day. You can never get angry or be upset. You can never misspeak. If you go on vacation, my goodness, how dare you go to take your kids to Disneyland? We didn't pay. Our church tithe wasn't for you to take extravagant trips. Imagine living like this day in and day out. And as you said, you got the church politics to go on. And I don't care how wonderful your church is. Every church has that. What's the biggest church causes church splits? Color of the carpet, wall and paint, color of the walls on.
Well, there's a sermon that I greatly appreciated that I actually played. It would have been back in 2012 because I was off for a couple months getting some treatments for my son, and I needed a couple fill-in episodes while I was gone. And it was by Phil Johnson. And it was called Korah's Rebellion, and he's given this sermon many times. He doesn't give it anymore from what I understand, but he's given it quite a few times. The one I got was from Mike Abendroth's church. He gave it there. And I reached out to, I think Abendroth's church owned the copyright. So I reached out and asked, can I use this as a podcast episode? And he said, yeah, go ahead. But Korah was a kinsman of Moses, and he was getting the people of Israel to to try to reject Moses because he thought he was the rightful leader. And if you haven't heard it, it's in my archives, but get it, you know, just Google it. It doesn't have, you have to listen to it as my episode, but it's really good because it'll illustrate a lot of the stuff that goes on within church politics and how there are schemers in so many churches. And the reason why he said he doesn't give that sermon anymore is that he said every time he's ever given it, somebody from the church will get up and say, the pastor told you to preach that. and because they felt like that was directed at me.
Yeah, there, you know, there's a, was it, I forget, was it John Calvin or Charles Spurgeon that said, you know, if you threw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit.
Yeah. You know, I always heard that as ancient Chinese proverb.
Oh, maybe that was it. Maybe that was it. I'm going to get hate mail for getting that
you
one
could
wrong.
Be right. We could be both. I don't know.
But, you know, that's the sad part about it is, and a pastor has to deal with that day in, day out. I mean, I think most of us can relate to the idea of we see on the evening news when people Monday morning quarterback, say a law enforcement officer. And a lot of us, and I'm sure your listeners and certainly our listeners here on Voice of Reason, we resonate with that. It's like, well, you can't do that. That officer has more training, more understanding of the circumstances. You can't look back, you know, back with 2020 hindsight, etc. But how many of us look that way with the pastor? And I don't think we slow ourselves down to do that. And if you're a pastor who is dealing with those daily pressures, who do you go to? Hopefully your own elder board. If you're not a small church where there's like one elder, maybe, you know, hopefully there's somebody in the church you can go to, or maybe there's other pastors that you know that you can go to. But I think there's a sense of human pride that comes with, I don't want people to know that as the pastor, I'm struggling with these things. And yeah. I think we, just like the news media or politicians, will Monday morning quarterback a law enforcement officer or the military or some other person, you know, in the public realm day in and day out with no concerns about how that, you know, it has impacted the officer or the military personnel, whatever. I think we as Christians sometimes forget that we need to be patient and loving and compassionate to our pastors, because they deal with so much more than we'll ever have to deal with, because we're not the ones getting the 3 a.m. phone call about the death of a child. You know, we're not the ones that have to counsel a wife and a mother whose husband is betraying her and is, you know, going to leave the family and take the kids and leave her with nothing. And yet you can't go talk to anybody about that. There's a privacy issue. So how do you deal with that amount of pressure and pain that you have to internalize because you can't go running around talking about it? That is a very difficult role. And like I said, I don't know what happened with Darren Patrick. Imagine also a pastor who has a background that he did something questionable in recent history, and that's following him. Mm-hmm. Whether Darren Patrick overcame the stigma of his removal from senior pastor or not, you know as well as I do, there are still people that look at him and go, oh, you're the adulterer. Mm-hmm. And so how...
Well, that's why I thought it was important to break through what we know and say, like, we don't know. Like I said, it could have been he ate an oatmeal raisin cookie when he thought it was chocolate chip. And, you know, you don't know. I can only imagine the burden you'd carry if people just with the assumptions that come with something like that.
Right.
And maybe it was. Maybe it was something like that. We don't know. But it's not fair when you don't know the details to go and try to assume that and then go gossiping about him behind his back. But, exactly. You know, when you sent me the link and said, well, this might be something to talk about, what I was really thinking along those lines of supporting a pastor and that every pastor needs to be a human being too.
Yep.
He needs a friend, you know, he needs people that he can talk to. Yeah. And maybe it's better in some cases that it's not somebody within his own church, you know, befriend those pastors that are pastoring other churches, because maybe they could use your friendship to get through tough issues that he can't talk about within his own church, whether it be church politics or whatnot, you know, just having a friend that he can sit down and go through and pray with and talk to could be the difference for a guy like Darren Patrick. You know, did he have a friend that was not part of his church that he could talk to? Mm-hmm. You know, if it was a cookie thing, is that something that he could have confided in with his wife, or was she assuming that it was what everybody else was probably assuming it was, you know? And people, they need friends, you know? And then if it is somebody that your own pastor, give them some attention as a friend. Yeah. Just invite them over for dinner. Don't expect them to lead the prayer before you eat. Don't expect them to do anything that you normally expect a pastor to do. Just have them over for movie night once the pandemic passes, of course.
Yeah, but, yes.
You know, make them dinner, sit down and watch a movie, pray together. But do it as a friend, not as a pastor, because they really need that. They really do.
Absolutely. And you know, the funny thing about this, I was before, or after I shared this with you, and I didn't tell you this earlier, but I went and looked at, Darren Patrick's Twitter page, and 3 days prior to this news announcement, one of the last posts he puts on his Twitter page is, it says, "Isolation is the enemy of healthy living. Pastors need friendship." And then he says, you know, "In this episode, Greg Surak and Darren Patrick discuss strategies for cultivating friendship." And so it was a link to a podcast that he had done. But that, I mean, I think whatever the whatever happened, that's clearly an issue that was on his mind, that he wanted to share that information. Whether that had anything to do with his passing, no idea. But right, it was clearly an issue that was on his mind that he wanted other people to think about and wanted other pastors to be aware of. And I think that's something that's so very important to us. Like you said, pastors need friends. They need to not just only ever be seen as you're the pastor. Clearly, pastors need to have a level of authority. They have need to have a level of respect in the church. And I think there's a lot of that's been lost thanks to seeker-friendly churches, mega churches, and all this stuff. But we should seek to recover those things. But at the same time, as you said, pastors need to be human beings. They're going to err. They're going to say things wrong. They're going to make decisions that aren't always the best. And like us, who need grace from the grace that we receive from Christ every day, we need to have grace for one another. We need to have grace for our pastors. We cannot treat them like they are supposed to be this upper level perfect Christian that can never fail. Because when we do that, how on earth can we expect them to want to reach out to anyone if they're afraid the rumor mill is going to make them look bad again? If they made a bad decision once and it nearly cost the church, nearly caused the church split or whatever it is, I'm not going to say anything ever again, because if that gets out, my goodness, what would people think? We need to let them have that same, forgive me for saying this, guys, this is a safe place. I hate to use that phrase, but it's appropriate. There needs to be a place where they can be human, and that they can be comforted, and that they can be ministered to, because they need it too.
Yeah, and I think that the non-pastors in the church, everybody else, need to recognize that just the humanity, you know. Yeah. And yes, pastors, elders are held to a higher standard, but keep in mind, you're not their judge. You're not the one who's holding that standard. And they can use your help. They can use rebuke when they need rebuke, and a shoulder to lean on when they need a shoulder to lean on. But maybe also recognize that they need the same grace that you need. Maybe they need more grace because of that higher standard.
Amen.
I'm not excusing sin. I'm absolutely not excusing sin. I'm just saying, you know, give them grace where grace is due.
You know, and I think if we just ask ourselves this question: when I fail and I'm corrected, and I appreciate that, that's good. But if I was held to the same scrutiny that we hold pastors to, how would that then look? And I think it's just that kind of that removing log from our eye, you know, and recognizing yes, God has appointed this person. Yes, we hold them to that standard, because if they're teaching falsely, they need to be held accountable. If they're, you know, egregiously sinning and they're not repentant, of course they need to be held accountable. But if God is gracious to us, why are we not showing that same level of grace and kindness and just letting them know how much we love them and how much that they are needed and appreciated? I think that goes a long way to breaking down that wall that allows pastors to be human and deal with the issues and seek help when they need it. And they do need it.
Yeah. Now I got a little transition. Now I don't know yet. I've got to ask that device over there what our next topic's going to be. But regardless of which one it is, I think the good transition would be the law of Christ, and that we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And your pastor is your neighbor.
Amen. Amen. Excellent.
So with that, we will get into more law of Christ in whichever topic that thing gives us next. So the first one will be heads, and the second one will be tails.
Okay. All right?
Alexa, flip a coin. Heads. All right. So that's number one.
Okay.
And that would be, we're in the middle of a global pandemic. We're all hunkering down in our homes and social distancing and doing church over Facebook Live and Zoom and YouTube Live and all that stuff from our living rooms. And I thought maybe it'd be good to talk about that from a gospel perspective, from a biblical perspective. Mm-hmm. And I think it's going to be easy to get to the law of Christ on some of that issue. But kind of some of the things I was thinking of when I said make it a gospel issue is I'm seeing, I'm thinking like this is the curse being demonstrated on a global scale right now.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, why is there this illness that came out of wherever it came out of? I know it came out of China, but the next one, you know, the last one might come from Africa, and the next one might come from North Carolina or New York City or who knows where. The point is that it brings death, and why do we have death?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, we go back to the garden, and when Adam sinned, you know, God had warned them if they were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day they would surely die. And when they did that, when Adam willfully sinned against God, he tells him what is going to happen, that they were no longer free to be in the garden. No longer would they eat with ease or be able to raise crops with ease. Thorns and thistles would grow, that the women would bear pain in childbearing. And that there would be these contentions between husband and wife. The whole fabric of this world changed when Adam sinned willfully against God. And it brought in death and disease. So whether you believe the conspiracy theories that are out there, or it really is, it was a virus that mutated and it originally went from animal to animal and then animal to person, whatever your belief on that is, and that's a whole nother show. The truth of the matter is the reason we have disease, illness, and death is because sin entered into this world and radically transformed the face of this world.
That's like big key word to all this. It was not just a change. It was a radical change.
Absolutely. And it destroyed that face-to-face relationship that we had with God. We were no longer able, as Adam was, to be able to be with God face-to-face. And the whole world changed because of it. And now, when we see disease, when we see illness, infection, when we see a mutated virus making its way across the world, we are reminded of that sin in the garden and what it cost us, and the only way we come back to that restored relationship that Adam had with God is through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Getting saved and being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ doesn't prevent disease and death. We know that, despite what the hucksters on TBN would tell us. But we know that we now will have that eternal paradise with Him and be able to be in that face-to-face relationship once again. And so when we look at, with all the problems that COVID-19 has brought into this world and all the debate that surrounds what has happened, the one thing the church should be able to point to is to say, this is the result of the fall. This is evidence of sin in the world. This is a stark reminder of how we have been separated from God because of the sin in our lives, because of the sinfulness of man, because of original sin that dwells in our hearts. And the only way we ever make it past that is through Jesus Christ, because through one man sin entered the world and all men die. But now through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, men can be made right with God. They can be restored in their relationship and they can have eternal life. And that mm-hmm. is the chief thing that every Christian should be reminded of when we see this. There's a lot of things to discuss with regard to this pandemic and all the things that have, the fallout that's come from it. But the chief point that we should always be able to point to is this is a picture of sin in the world and how we can be made right with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I also see it as certainly a wake-up call on that eternal perspective of needing, of recognizing death is once again at our door, and we need a Savior. But it also is a wake-up call that in our day-to-day lives that, you know, it's, especially here in America and throughout the West, it's been easy to kind of relax and take comfort in our prosperity. And, you know, just a few months ago, we had a roaring economy that seemed like, you know, we're ready to blaze our way into a new and really cool future in economically speaking. And now we're at Great Depression levels of unemployment and an economy that's grinding to a halt. And just recognizing that not only in the eternal sense, but even in the day-to-day sense, that we've got to rely on the Lord and His provision. Because it can disappear. People are learning the hard way that it can go really wonderfully one day, and the next day it can just be gone.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, like I think you said it right. It's a wake up call. When so much of, especially in Western Christianity here in America, we see comfort and ease as a sign of blessing from God. In fact, go back to scripture when Jesus talks about how those who are rich, it'd be easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, a literal camel, a literal eye of a needle. It would be easier for that to happen than a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because he trusts in his riches. He trusts in his wealth and his comfort and his ease. And the apostles were astonished. They were like, then who can be saved? Because in the mind of the Jews of that time, wealth and prosperity were a sign of blessing from God. And if a rich man could
not... The Pharisees were word of faith, weren't they?
Exactly. I mean, they were the back to the Bible people of their day, but their traditions had so corrupted what the scriptures taught. That's why they were like the public enemy number one every time Jesus was talking. You know, it's like, do as they say, but don't do as they do. Why? Because their traditions turned them into hypocrites. And so comfort and wealth and blessing, or comfort and ease was seen as a blessing from God. And here in America, you know, that's the American dream, right? It's to have to own your house, three cars, 2.5 kids, a great career. Even for the Christian, we're guilty of seeing the American dream as a sign of blessing from God. Yet, if God is sovereign over all things, as Job even told his wife, how can we receive good things and not bad from God? If God is sovereign over all things, then blessing is found not just in comfort and ease, but in the suffering and the trials, because God puts us through the refiner's fire. So this is God working to expose idols of our heart, because we're going, but I can't have this, and I can't go there, and I can't be with my friends, and I can't go, what do you care more about? You know? And I think he's exposing
that's such a topic of such tension, in that, you know, we can see throughout the scripture, but also, you know, just through general revelation in life, that in many ways, physical prosperity or economic prosperity is a blessing in many ways.
Yep.
But when does it cross over from being a blessing to becoming an idol?
Go ahead.
And that's certainly what Jesus was talking about. But, you know, Job was wealthy by his day's standard, and Abraham was wealthy by his culture's standard. And those were both men that were called righteous and had favor with God. But they also recognized the source of their wealth. And Job rightly said, if God gives, God can take away.
Yep.
And Abraham's righteousness wasn't in his wealth. It was in that he believed God.
Exactly. And in those instances, when you look at what, for example, Abraham, why is, you know, Abraham wealthy? Because God blessed him. Why? Because through Abraham, you would have this nation. You know, he was the father of the nation of Israel. God had a plan and a purpose in providing for Abraham through those times so that you would have Isaac, and then providing for Isaac so that you would have Jacob, and then the 12 tribes of Israel. And then what does he do? All this wealth and prosperity, what does he do? He takes them all down to Egypt, and they get into slavery for 400 years. You know, 400 years they suffered. They, you know, were put into bondage. And not until they are delivered out from slavery are they paid their wages, when God says, okay, now you will plunder the Egyptians. And he gives the Egyptians, yes, take the gold. Get out of here. We don't care. Just go, you know. But then what happens with all that gold? At one point, it becomes an idol, you know. Mm-hmm. It becomes the golden calf. God, after, you know, dealing with that issue, what is the gold and the wealth given to him for? The tabernacle, for the creation of the tabernacle. God had a purpose in that wealth. And when we look at it as wealth and prosperity and comfort and ease is God's blessing in our life, we have looked at it for the wrong reasons. If God has so, you know, been so gracious as to provide for people, why? What is the purpose that I should have that for? Is it so that I'm comfortable? Well, that's what I like to think. I like to think that it's for me to go buy the newest electronic gadget, or for me to go and buy a nice new car or whatever. I like to think that. But God says that's not the purpose, because when I want to spend it on me, I'm using it as an idol. And when it's taken from me and I scream and cry and throw a fit about it, I've revealed that it was an idol. But if like Job, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I recognize my worship is on Christ. It is on God. It is not on the things which he has provided me. And I think that's exactly what one of the things that he is exposing through this crisis is, that he is exposing so much of everyone's dependence upon their comfort.
Mm-hmm. But then we get into, and I think maybe we'll kind of keep this topic partially going into the next topic, but because I think that there's a lot of crossover, and I wanted to talk about legalism and antinomianism, which kind of maybe from a little bit different angles than the typical discussion would go. I think we're all at least somewhat familiar with what legalism is, and maybe I'll get into a little bit of the details on that just in a moment, but. How does this pandemic demonstrate legalism and antinomianism and stuff? And there's a lot of it going around right now with churches shut down and people doing online church and stuff. And a lot of people are upset that, I'm commanded to not forsake the assembly. I really should be there, but the government's telling me not to. Do I listen to the government? Is this Romans 13? Or is this, command... the command to love my neighbor require me to go to church and right. forsake not the assembly and stuff. But so as we kind of get into that, I'll just say right up front, legalism, man commanding things that God has not commanded would be legalism. Antinomianism would be loosing things that God hasn't loosed. And really, when we talk about binding and loosing, that's what it was all about. Binding and loosing was about laws, not demons. But when we start requiring of each other to adhere to a rule or a law that God has not handed down, that's legalism. When we say the law doesn't apply to us anymore, that law doesn't apply to you when it clearly does, that's antinomianism or anti-lawism. And I've been looking at it kind of as, legalism can be taking, oftentimes it can take topics that are not black and white, they're shades of gray, mm-hmm. and it makes them black and white. It says, you shall do this.
Yeah.
When it's not that clear cut. And antinomianism is the opposite of that. It takes black and white issue, or, it takes things that are black and white, and it says, no, this is a shade of gray. There's freedom not to do that.
Oh, sorry. I thought you were still continuing. I apologize. But no, I absolutely agree with you. I think if you want a challenging read, Sinclair Ferguson's The Whole Christ deals with this issue at one point. And one of the things that he says is that both the antinomian and the legalist have a wrong understanding of the law. They're kind of two sides of the same coin in one respect. The legalist thinks that he can actually achieve what the law is set out is set before him. That somehow he through that he can earn some sort of grace or merit with God. The antinomian looks at the law as being some sort of binding chain that he has to be loosed from. But the biblical understanding of the law is that it is God's nature revealed. I mean, if you think about it, God is truth. God is goodness. God is light. He's all these things. And when he says, for example, you'll have no other gods before me, he's revealing who he is. There is no other God. So the law is a revelation of who God is and what we're not. It exposes mm-hmm. that we are not God, that we are not good. And what it does is it shows us how desperately we need a Savior. And as a result of that, we turn to Christ in repentance, recognizing that in the law, we could never keep it. We could never appease God. And it points us to the one who did in Jesus Christ. And then causes us to turn in repentance and faith to Christ. And then we look at the law as this beautiful thing of revealing God to me and what I'm not. And now I want to be like God. I want to not be God. I can't be God, but I want to be like him in his nature. I want to emulate his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his truthfulness, all of these things that are revealed in the law. And so the antinomian thinks that somehow he can achieve something through the law, or excuse me, the legalist, the right. antinomian thinks that he just needs to be broken away from it and be whatever. And it's like, no, there's the complete misunderstanding of what the law is. And it's a tragic thing to watch people who reject the law, thinking it has no binding, no impact in our lives whatsoever, but to then watch somebody else who thinks, oh, everything's dependent on me proving to God I'm worthy of it.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's two different angles that I was seeing in the discussion on this that I think, two things on my mind when I said, let's talk a little bit about legalism and antinomianism. The first goes back to our last topic in this global pandemic and thing, and really about this meeting. I've been on Twitter a lot less lately than normal. But when I'm on there, I see a lot of people getting pretty heated one way or the other when it comes to reopening churches.
Yeah.
And really heated. People very upset that if someone suggests that maybe the loving thing to do would be to just meet virtually for a while so as to not put our brethren in danger of a deadly disease, something that might not affect me physically. I could be somebody, one of those asymptomatic people that gets this disease but never even has a sniffle or a cough. But I could bring it into my church and give it to somebody who could kill them. Mm-hmm. And then on the other hand, you've got people that are just like, no, my rights, my First Amendment right is freedom of religion and freedom of assembly. I have the right to meet at my church. The Constitution of the United States has no exception for a global pandemic, and we need it. And God commands us to forsake not the assembly. We're commanded to get together. We're commanded to practice the Lord's Supper together in person. You just can't do that virtually. And both sides have compelling arguments. But is this a black and white issue, as the legalist says? Or is this a shades of gray issue?
Well, Rich and I talked about this on our program, and I think you point out something that's absolutely essential to remember, is that there are some things that God is absolutely clear on. For example, you don't worship any other gods. Sexual immorality is a sin. But when we look at the book of Hebrews and it says to not forsake the assembly, as is the habit of some, I think there are some people that look at it as though that is such a black and white issue that if there's never an excuse for a church not to meet, there's never a reason that you never go to church, there's never any mitigating circumstances. And one of the examples that Rich and I used was, okay, go back to Hurricane Katrina when New Orleans was completely devastated. If you wanted to employ the idea of, well, you can never forsake the gathering of the saints, so therefore we're going back to our church building, which is,
six feet underwater,
and the government has said you can't go back there because it's dangerous, and you use that argument that, no, I have a First Amendment right, I'm told not to forsake the gathering of the saints. That is, it, quite honestly, I think that's where, when God says, worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you've abandoned your mind, because it is unsafe, and you would find an alternative. And I think anybody with any common sense would recognize that. I think the problem that we see here is this is kind of, at least for this generation, because there are newspapers, I think a lot of us think this has never happened before. And maybe on this scale, like globally, it's never happened before. But the idea of things being shut down is not an ahistorical thing. You can find 1900s and earlier where cities or places across the country were shut down, including churches, because of a flu epidemic or some other issue. So being a little bit ignorant of history, we look at this and we go, this has never happened. This is government overreach. This can never be tolerated. And we're ready to go to war. And like you said, there are legitimate arguments with regard to the idea of the assembly of the saints. We weren't, scripturally speaking, we are not to simply say, well, I can watch church online. That's not what we were made for. God has gifted every Christian with unique gifts. Why? For the edification of the saints. We come together for the one another's. We come together to edify one another, to build one another, to pray for one another, to teach one another, to worship together. There is a reason God has created the church in such a way that we are required to come together. But that doesn't mean that, God has made it this rule that there isn't a period of time where a church can't meet in the four walls of a building down on 5th and Main, where there's a steeple and a choir loft and all these things, that there may be a purpose and a reason when God says, don't forsake coming together, because guess what? We're not forsaking that. But there is a purpose and a reason which God is saying, during this time, you as a church are going to be challenged. How are you going to respond? Can we rightly take up issue with the government? Say, like New York City's mayor, Bill de Blasio, who certainly has a an attitude towards any religious,
an authoritarian.
An authoritarian attitude. The only group he doesn't do this with is Muslims. Interesting. But he's definitely going after Christians and Jews. Yeah, I think there's a genuine reason to challenge that. And
I think there's a key distinction there where I think a big mitigating issue with this is how is the government treating the rest of society?
Right.
In that, like, they've deemed liquor stores as essential and churches as non-essential. Now we roll our eyes and we roll our eyes because we as observant Christians are not drunkards. Right. So we can get by just fine without a liquor store. But keep in mind, you've got neighbors that are drunkards, and they're drunkards to the point where they need rehab.
Yeah.
Because if they were to just cold turkey stop drinking, they would die.
Yeah.
And the reason why the government has said liquor stores are essential is because they're trying to not let those people die needlessly.
Yeah.
Now, if they all of a sudden open the bars up and they said, now the bar is essential too, and people can gather at the bar, but you can't go to church, then we got a problem.
Yeah.
Well, I can't see. I mean, I don't necessarily, I'm not asking people to like my explanation about the drunkard that will die. Okay. You might not like that. I'm not asking you to like that, but that's the explanation. And I can understand that. I might not agree with it, but I understand.
Right.
So once you cross the line and say, okay, it's okay to gather at the bar, have karaoke night and lots of drinking, but the church is still non-essential. You can't go there. Now we've got a problem. That's where I think we need to start looking at obey God, not men. But we're not there yet in most of the country.
Right.
We're not there in most of the world.
Well, and even in my state, okay, I live in the state of Nevada, which is well known for its gambling. I am not heartbroken that casinos are not allowing for gambling right now, but I will say it is that because of that industry has been shut down, it's going to have a major financial impact on my state. Like you, I don't necessarily like that. I don't like that one day we're going to reopen those casinos, but I recognize that there is a dramatic impact that those casinos have on the economy. One of these days, those casinos will be back open. If my governor were to allow the casinos to open but not the church, yeah, we would have a very different scenario. But as Rich said when we were talking about on our program, when Sin City is shut down, it's it's not necessarily a persecution of the church. if like you, the casinos are being required to stay shut down. But at the same time, I think they're, one of the other issues that we brought up on our show is that it's not going to be the same across the board for every state, every county, every municipality. In New York City, where you've got people living on stacked up on top of each other like cordwood, you're going to have a greater, denser population and a greater chance of spread of an illness. You go to Montana, big sky country, where there's lots of open space. You're not going to have the same density populations. You're not going to have the same, problem with the spread of the illness in the same way. So there has to be a recognition of that.
If you live in a place where you're more likely to die of a bear attack than from the coronavirus, then I do think it might be unreasonable that you're not allowed to have church.
Yeah. And that would be a perfectly good reason for a church to take issue with the local government on that, because there's
a lot of those places have the type of governments that where maybe the governor says you can't have church, but the sheriff that has to enforce that edict has said, you know what?
I'm not doing that.
He said, don't do it, but I'm going to be down at my church.
Yeah.
So don't worry. I'm not going to arrest you.
Well, and I think there was even an article recently, and I wish I could remember exactly where it was at, where someone called on a church because they were meeting and the cop showed up and he goes, oh no, you're fine. I just wanted to come and hear good gospel preaching. So, and he got it too. But so again, it's every area is going to be a little bit different. And what I think as Christians, which is getting back to what we were talking about a minute ago, the kind of legalistic mindset that we can have, or even you can even be antinomian in this and say, well, you don't need to be going to church to be a Christian, which tells me you haven't really read your Bible. But but you can have a legalistic mindset in the sense that Well, every church everywhere has to believe of how I'm dealing with this issue. If your church in your area has a shutdown order, and you're meeting online and you're meeting through Zoom and stuff like that, and you're able to still worship, and you're like, we're going to love our neighbors, we're not going to put people at risk, we've got elderly people in our church, we're in a community where this could spread easily, so we're not going to meet, but yet there's another church in another area that goes, we don't have this problem, this isn't an issue, and I can't believe you wouldn't be concerned about religious liberty. You can have that legalistic mindset because you are adding to someone else your particular understanding of how this works. Mm-hmm. And I think we sometimes, and this is so bad when it comes to social media, one of the banes of Christian existence, in my opinion, and it's mm-hmm. it can be a blessing. It really can, because guess what? We're going to use social media for this show. But one of the banes of existence is social media.
When you find the block button.
Yeah, block, mute, unfollow.
Unfollow.
They're all great. They're great tools. Yep. Use them
often.
That's
my progression. Mute, unfollow, and then if the person keeps getting retweeted into my timeline and I just don't want to see them anymore, then that's when the block comes.
Oh, yeah. One of the most freeing experiences of my life was about 5 years ago when I went, you know what? I don't need to see all this, and started removing it from my timeline. But unfortunately, some of it still shows up. But
I'm not a big blocker. I've never been a big blocker. And I've always been of the mindset that, like, well, the one thing that I've long said will get you a block is if you block me. Because I figure, all right, you've made it. You've decided I can't see your timeline. I'm going to return the favor. Yeah. Right. You're not going to spy on me and follow me around and nitpick and poke at me. I'll give you a block for that.
Yeah.
But, my mind is becoming a little bit more block friendly lately, because sometimes I'll unfollow somebody, and a lot of times that's enough, just unfollow.
Yeah.
And I'm happy to just go there. But when I keep seeing common followers retweet that person into my timeline or quote tweet them into my timeline, that's where I think a block fits my needs really well.
And go ahead.
Well, And it's Twitter, actually, that had gotten me kind of worked up over this legalism issue. And, you know, I think we've talked about a lot of angles that most people can definitely understand. But the thing that really has gotten me worked up, it's a combination of this pandemic, but also if you go back to the last presidential election, you know, there's been, you know, and I've talked about it a few times about how I think whether you like the president or you don't like the president, I can disagree. I can agree. You know, that's fine. I'll love you as a brother. I leave it to your conscience to decide how you feel about him or any other politician within reason. I think some politicians or Christians should be hands off. You shouldn't be supporting those people. But I think our president here in the United States is someone that I think you've got liberty to decide within your conscience, in your mind, how are you going to approach that politician? And I've changed. I've been on both sides, like him, dislike him. But I've been consistent in that I don't want to break fellowship with you because you disagree with me, mm-hmm. especially because I changed my mind. And now all of a sudden, I would have been in a tight spot after having changed my mind. If now I'm going to go to the other side and say, you know, I was hard on you, but Now I'm on your side. Where I think this ties in with legalism is, I mean, some of it is overt. It's flat out, you know, you're not saved if you mm-hmm. vote for this guy. You're not saved if you didn't vote for this guy. You've got, you know, people anathematizing each other over their vote.
Yeah, I've seen that.
But the angle that has gotten me really upset is not that overt anathematization over your vote. It's more subtle than that, and it's more manipulative than that, I see legalism. I first saw it with this presidential thing, the president, but I see it in this pandemic and church closures, and I'm starting to see it in other issues too, where people they're like, well, you know, it's okay, you know, you're still my brother if you disagree with me, but does your view really glorify God as much as you want to? I mean, I know you really want to glorify God. Does your view really glorify God as much as the other side's view? You know, it's just kind of that little subtle whisper. Yeah. Like, and I'm not saying every time somebody says, does your view glorify God, that's manipulative legalism, but that's where I see manipulative legalism expressed.
And I think that's where it's, you know, one of the most common ways we can examine whether or not we're being manipulative is what is the reason I asked that question? You know, if I am just so dead set that I'm right and you're wrong, and I have to play that card to make you go, then I think I'm using it for the wrong reasons. I think there are legitimate reasons, as you were pointing out, to ask, is a particular belief or position one that glorifies God? But we also have to be willing to recognize, you were mentioning politics. Different Christians drawing from biblical principles from an orthodox view are sometimes going to have differing views on a political matter. Now, I would argue there's never a good reason, for example, for voting for a Democrat Party candidate because of their public stance on things like abortion and homosexuality and stuff. You might have, which would be the rare gem rather than the rule, maybe the rare exception, you might have a Democrat who opposes those things and holds to maybe certain political views that are not consistent with, say, the Constitution, but they are in favor of godly moral values. That's going to be a really hard needle to find, in my opinion. But if you can,
these days it is. Yeah. You know, most of them have been driven out. Exactly. They were there when you and I were kids. They were there.
They were there. They're much more difficult to find.
They've been driven out for the most part.
Yeah. So if you could find someone and you presented that to me and there was a consistent record, I could say, okay, I can see where you're coming from, and maybe I'm okay on that issue. But generally speaking, I'm going to look at it and go, there's a clear biblical reason why you should not be voting for this person. But then you take our current president, who has a history with regards to his arrogance, his pride, his treatment of women in the past. And so different Christians are going to look at it and go, well, because of all those past behaviors, I can't imagine any Christian should ever vote for him. And others who say, I agree, his past behavior is reprehensible. However, since president, this is what I've observed. And so therefore, this is why I believe I can vote for this individual. That's where we should be able to say, okay, different Christians falling on different sides of that discussion, drawing from biblical principles, they should be able to do that. But if you if you take the stance, no Christian should ever not vote for this person, or no Christian should ever vote for this person, and it's not because of clear-cut support for a anti-biblical thing such as abortion or homosexuality or an anti-God stance. If your attitude is, well, in the past he's, but now he's, and you're using that as the kind of dividing line, yeah, that's where you're getting into that issue of legalism. And one of the problems, I think, as Christians is that, you mentioned earlier, it is really, really easy to find the egregious legalist. But how did the egregious legalist get to where he was? He didn't jump on that path. He didn't go from orthodoxy to legalism in one leap. He started somewhere. He started deviating from the path somewhere. And we as Christians need to watch that.
Or he was a false convert all along.
Yeah. That's true too. But I mean, just from understanding for us as Christians, there are ditches that if we're not careful, if we veer even a little bit to the left or to the right, we're going to go into them. And legalism is, especially for the Orthodox Christian, is one, in my opinion, that can become very, very easy to jump into because we are so concerned about the Word of God, what it says, what we should be doing, honoring God, and we can easily start to step just off that path to where we mandate that you believe as I do, practice as I do, vote as I do, decide whether or not my church should meet in person or not as I do. And we may not become an egregious legalist, but we start veering off that path. And if we are not careful to do that solid self-examination and ask why are we doing these things and checking our heart, I think that's where the danger lies. And like you say, I think Christian Twitter is got a lot of us not realizing that we are closet legalists.
Yeah. Well, and we're running long now, definitely for my show. I think probably yours as well. But both of these two topics work well, and also bringing back that law of Christ thing too.
Yeah.
With a tweet that I mentioned before we started, and it was specifically talking about the church's reopening things, and do we listen to our civic leaders who say no, don't open your churches? And I wish I could remember who it was. I just saw it yesterday or the day before. Somebody had tweeted that in many ways, this is not a Romans 13 issue. It's a Romans 14 issue.
Yeah.
And that definitely ends up coming, you know, Romans 14 definitely comes in with this this legalism thing. And I think the your vote, I think, is a big thing. And that we need to carry out the law of Christ in loving our neighbor by allowing them to listen to their conscience, mm-hmm. and to not be passing judgment on each other. I told you my view has changed on a particular president, but one thing that hasn't has been that I don't think it's worth divining over. And even before the election, I had great respect looking to Grace Community Church and you know, John MacArthur. Between MacArthur and Phil Johnson, they both have very different views. I mean, they're both elders at the same church, so it's not like a big theological difference. But Phil Johnson was like, no, absolutely not. I cannot vote for this man, for many of the reasons that you articulated. Mm-hmm. But John MacArthur said, well, I'm not really voting for him. I'm voting for his coalition. I'm voting for the party. You know, that's how we do our votes here in America, is we have two parties, and we vote for who the parties have put up. And I can't vote for the other party, so therefore I'm voting for that party.
Right.
And they both had very good, solid reasons, agree or disagree, they at least had good reasons why they stood on whatever side of that divide that they had. And they're best of friends. So, I mean, if they can do it, yeah, we should also be able to do it. To say, okay, you don't like this politician, and maybe it's not the president, maybe it's your local congressman or mayor or something. There's definitely room. I see this as definitely a shades of gray issue. Mm-hmm. As long as we're not talking about murdering babies and other issues that are egregiously violations of scripture. I look on that particular side of the political aisle as on a gospel issue. Not that scripture commands me to vote for them, but what I look at it as is like one side of the political aisle will do everything in their power to persecute me to the best of their ability, mm-hmm. to shut down my church, to take away my rights to worship and to fellowship. And the other side might not help me, but they're certainly not getting in my way.
Yeah.
And I definitely see that with this president. Yeah. I don't believe he's saved. I don't believe he's my brother in Christ, but he's certainly not getting in the way of, generally speaking, of my right to worship. Mm-hmm. And that's a big deal to me. And I think one thing that really helped, and I go back to this many times, but I did a show with Pat Abendroth on the two kingdoms, and just seeing our civil kingdom as completely separate from our redemptive kingdom really helps a lot.
Yeah.
And seeing, and I mean, you work in that kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, and just seeing that the God ordained purpose of that kingdom is just to minimize evil, to restrain evil. are these people restraining evil, or are they restraining evil better than their opponent would restrain evil? That's right. A big deal. Who's gonna do the better job of restraining evil?
Right.
You know, that helps inform my vote a little better too.
Yeah.
I might not like them. I might think that their personality is, that's sometimes outright disgusting. But are they restraining evil? Are they staying out of my way so I can go worship in peace?
Yeah. No, and I absolutely agree with that. And I think that's one of those things where, you know, we are to demonstrate that we are Christ by the love we have one for another. And yes, love is corrective. Love brings a rebuke when it's necessary. But love also allows for different people to have differing views on certain issues. No, we cannot have a different issue on the murdering of babies. God is clear on that. But how I share my vote, whether I think I'm by being obedient to a government mandate to meet virtually as opposed in person, those are things that different Christians in different environments are going to have differing perspectives on. And showing love is, yes, expressing your perspective, but also listening to and understanding why someone believes differently and giving them the freedom to do that, as opposed to hold to my view or I don't think you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think, and this is one of the reasons I say social media is the bane of Christian existence, because social media is one of those things where it's like, I get to be an expert because I have declared myself so, and you have to bow to the power of my wisdom. And if you don't, I will anathematize you by blocking mm-hmm. you. But
I'm able to be thou, therefore I need to be heard.
Yes, exactly. And so it is a great tool, but it is a dangerous tool, and it has not always served us well, because where you and I can talk like this and we have a conversation, and what people don't realize is we have the Skype video up, so we can see each other's face even right now. We yep. can communicate body language. We can communicate tone of voice. We can communicate a lot of things that a conversation actually allows you to do. The internet doesn't, and it takes all those things away, and it strips it to letters on a screen, and it makes it so hard to actually be loving as a Christian and allowing for those things. And that's where that ditch of legalism or antinomianism can easily be developed, because we forget that's a brother and sister in Christ. And we mm-hmm. want to remove them from the, because they're not agreeing with me. So we want to remove that possibility, so I don't have to show love. I don't have to show respect. And it's a very yeah. dangerous place to be.
That's such a key, and that's why I kept wanting to come back to that love of Christ thing. I almost should have called that our topic, you know, the law of Christ. And maybe I'll do that sometime, do a show on the law of Christ, and how do we carry that out in so many different ways. But, you know, even as you were talking, I keep thinking about, you know, sometimes when I get on to politics, it's hard to get off. But, you know, we're talking about how we handle that, and I think that the shades of gray can be deeper than even we want to acknowledge sometimes, in that, like you were talking about, I don't think it's ever right to vote for a Democrat. Okay. For the most part, I agree with you.
Yeah.
Now, if you got saved a week before the election, you've been a Democrat all your life otherwise, and you've now been in the faith for a week, and you're gravitating towards the, at least what the Democrats say they're for, like feeding the poor and, you know, helping the little guy and all that stuff. Now, I don't believe for a minute that that's what they're about, but that's what they say they're about, and that's what their supporters support them for. Being a week old in the Lord, I probably will let it go that you voted for a Democrat. Now, if you've been saved for 10, 15, 20 years and you're voting that way, now I'm going to have a different stance on that. I'm going to want to, I think your conscience hasn't grown in that time that you've been in the Lord.
Absolutely.
And I'm going to want to do what I can to disciple you in a loving way, to sharpen you as iron sharpens iron. But I'm not going to anathematize the weak old Christian the way I would a so-called, oh, you've been saved for 30 years and you're, You stand on the Democrat Party platform firm, top to bottom. That's a problem.
Yeah.
So, and I think that there are so many other areas, and I think that Romans 14 was good, but also, you know, meat sacrificed to idols kind of thing. You know, it's really, there are a lot of times when the loving thing to do is, it might be frustrating that somebody disagrees with you, but the loving thing to do is to just let somebody practice what their conscience tells them. And if you think it's egregiously wrong, that's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about teaching and walking people through the scripture and iron sharpening iron and building each other up, not tearing each other down. That, well, you don't do things the way I like, therefore, you know, do you really glorify God in what you're doing then?
Yeah. No, I absolutely agree, brother. Absolutely agree. And hopefully one of the things that these discussions do is it causes us to check our hearts and causes us to think biblically. You know, why am I doing what am I doing? What does the scripture, you know, command me on these things? Where are areas that I can have the freedom to be in different, you know, different view than my brother or sister, yet still call them my brother and sister? And that's what we, Rich and I, have always tried to do with our show is to encourage Christians to think from that perspective, to look at everything from a biblical perspective in totality, not just in one particular issue, though that issue may be very important, but look at it in totality. What is the command of Scripture throughout all of it? And the law of Christ commands me to love my brother and sister in Christ. And I may have to be rebuking, but I can also be an encouragement. And I think it's real easy to take the rebuking side. It's not always easy for us to do the encouraging side.
Yeah. Well, and then so many topics, like, can you, regardless of which side you take, can you be doing it in love? Because that's really, that's the important thing. You know, are you staying away from the physical church because you're loving your fellow churchgoer and you don't want to get them sick? Or are you insisting on meeting because you love them and you want to feed and nourish them in the word? You know, both of those things can be very loving things, regardless of the circumstances in your locality. You know, they can both be very loving ways to take it. And that's really the way to handle it.
Agreed.
So, well, Chris, thanks so much for coming on with me for episode 145, but also for having me as guest co-host on Voice of Reason. And surely was a joy to meet with you again. And,
no, it was discuss. Yeah, it was awesome. It was wonderful. I love having you on our show for once, and being part of yours is again. I love these kind of conversations between brothers in Christ, and it's what we always strive to do is to have these kind of conversations. So I'm grateful for having you coming on and inviting me on your program, and thank you for making this possible.
Cool. And you can find both of our shows. If you're listening to Chris's show, you can find mine at the Christian Podcast Community. And likewise, if you're listening to Echo Zoe Radio, you can find Voice of Reason at the Christian Podcast Community. How else can they find you?
You can find us on our website at slavetotheking.com. And you can also find our show page for Facebook is... on Facebook, you just look up Voice of Reason Radio. Make sure you get the Voice of Reason Radio full title, because we discovered after we created the program, there are atheist programs that like to go by Voice of Reason. So, oops.
But, fallaciously, of course.
just make sure you look for it there. But if you go to slavetotheking.com, you can find all our social media links on there as well.
Cool. And I'm at echozoe.com, echozoe.com. That's from the Greek. If you come check out the website, you'll see where that comes from. Cool. Thanks, Chris.
Thank you very much. Appreciate you. Okay, so I hope you enjoyed that conversation that Andy and I had. It was wonderful to be on his program again. It was wonderful to have him on with us and with this program. Really enjoy being on with him. I love the conversations that we get to have together, and I love the fact that this time you guys get to listen to it here. So I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you were edified by it. I hope it means a lot as much to you as it did to us to do. And I hope that you take what we discussed and take it out there and do something with that. Do what we encouraged everybody to do, to show grace, to show love, to show mercy to one another, even when we are having important conversations and talking about different things in the Christian faith and how we live and how we practice. So I hope that was really beneficial to you. Really recommend you add Andy's program, Echo Zoe Radio, into your podcast rotation. Look, it's a monthly program. It's not weekly like us. You're not going to be like me going, I have 100 podcasts in my list. What do I listen to? You can incorporate his program easily into your rotation. And I really think you'll learn a lot from him. I think you'll learn a lot from the people he has on the show. And hey, he's a fellow member of the Christian podcast community. So you know that you're getting good stuff when you get something from Christian podcast community. And we said it on the show, take the CPC feed and drop it into your podcast, and you can pick stuff at random to listen to, and you might find a program that you really like. Maybe not everything's on there is your cup of tea. Maybe there's certain topics you just I'd rather not listen to that. That's fine. But you're always going to find something that you know is solid. We've talked about it before. There's a vetting process. It's not just anything with a label of Christian. It's better than going into the Apple Podcasts or Google Podcast apps and hoping that what you hit is maybe sort of Christian. So I hope you enjoyed it. Thank you for being with us. And again, so sorry Rich couldn't be with us this week. Look forward to having him back next time. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you then.